The bride is called, chosen, and faithful. And that happens. Your salvation happens the instant you call on His name, believing that He died for your sins on the cross. You have to call on Him because He's alive. So that's a sign of your faith. Now, most of the saved, it's been my experience, never even learn what converted means. I went to one church in many times in California that was a very strict church on who gets in the bride. And I went there many, many, many times. I called the pastor Rocky J. Squirrel. And they were a church that exchanged letters with a church, a Missionary Baptist church, that believed that you didn't have to get converted after you got saved, because they made it all the process of the initial experience. And so when I was out there, I had to preach at another church about 20 miles down the road many times. And I just teach what I believe, and neither one of them liked what I believe. But they finally split over it, wouldn't exchange letters or anything, which to me was very childish, but that's just my opinion. Now in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Paul's speaking for himself. "However, it was God who inspired this to be written, and it was God who led him to say it." And for that, sometimes he'll say he's speaking on his own, but not here. He said, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." Well, what is godly jealousy? You know, I think I was so jealous I would have probably tried to strangle somebody that hurt my wife, or somebody that tried to flirt with her. Yet I'm the world's worst at it. But God does have jealousy. But it's a saintly jealousy. It's a spiritual jealousy. I belong to God. He doesn't want me messing around with anything that has to do with what Satan produces. He wants me to stay in love with Him. So Paul said he was jealous over you with a godly jealousy. "For I have espoused you to one husband." There is only one husband. And what's His name? Jesus. Does He have any other name? Almighty God, Counselor, Comforter, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So you're going to be married to one husband. And He has all those capabilities. He has all that love for you. He had it as the pre-incarnate Christ, fulfilling the office of the pre-incarnate Christ. And that was planned before the foundation of the world. You're pretty special to God. Well, you say, "How can I be special if I'm an unprofitable servant?" God loves people that know the truth and accept what they are, because He created them. And the saved are espoused to be converted. Now, the espousal in Israel was made up between an agreement between the two families. And you were espoused to them for some time. And the husband had an obligation in the marital agreement that he would go and prepare a place for the bride to live. And then he would come to her one day and he would accept her as his bride, and they would go through a bridal ceremony. Now, this is something that was of great importance to the Hebrews. It was very important to the husband, especially, and it was very important to the bride. So what was her role when she was espoused? She lived usually with her parents. Not always. But she lived with her parents. And the agreement was made. And he did not come to take her to the marriage supper of the Lamb, what we call the marriage supper of the Lamb. He didn't take her to the marriage supper till he had a place built. I don't know if he could buy it on the dole, and I really don't know. And I've looked, and I haven't been able to tell for sure, but it appears to me that he completed the house. It was furnished. He got everything ready for what a Hebrew bride would need. Then he would go and pick her up where she was. And her responsibility was to be faithful to him. His responsibility was to be faithful to her. And that was the Hebrew marriage. That's exactly what church members are trying to do in preparing for Christ. They're obeying rules. They're being taught, supposedly, teaching them to do all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And they try to find out what pleases the bridegroom before they ever marry him. And other women visit him, and they sit and talk about it and tell you what he likes and doesn't like. You say, well, how do you know that went on? Well, it doesn't say in there anything about it actually happening, but knowing men and knowing women, some of these things are what I would call self-evident. And so the thing went on just like you were anxious to please your husband. You were looking for a good-looking one. And if you ever got a real good-looking one, you'd probably divorce him later on. That's not always true. But you wanted to please him. When you come to church, you like to look nice. You like to dress attractively. My wife, I finally talked her into jumpsuits. I don't know how I look, but I know how I feel, and they are real comfortable. But I never could talk her into Sunday morning. Marriage is a long-term thing that you learn to love one another in spite of the things that you're not particularly fond of with the other. He says, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. Now, the Lord asks, the Lord requests, he just flat says that the thing about giving your son a serpent, the thing about giving yourself a spider, it wasn't a spider, I don't remember what it was, and a stone, he said, you know, you ask for all these things and you're good fathers to your children. He said, I'm not quoting it exactly. He says, ask me of my Holy Spirit. You know, I won't give you anything but my Spirit. And while I can never have more righteousness than the Lord. I can seek his righteousness. I can try to, the word imitate is not good for this. I can try to follow his righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So can I have more of God's righteousness? I can have more of his Spirit. Perhaps I'm wrong, but I assume that if I get more of his Spirit, that means I understand more of him because I wanted to understand about him. And as I understand more about him, then I'm making myself readier, if you will, to be with him in heaven. I find seeking the righteousness of God to be a very exciting experience. And I have found in many ways I wasn't seeking it right. And I'm trying to change, and I'm trying to do the things that he advocated. Now he's going to look for that in a bride. It was what I looked for in Imogene, and I found it. Now he has to change us into being like that. And at the first resurrection, we'll be able to follow him completely. We won't want any will of our own. We'll just want to have his will and do what he says. Because we've learned in our life down here, as an espoused one, that Father really does know best. And he is the Father. So there's going to be a lot of things that will give us great joy in heaven. And the greatest joy that a man or woman can have is to live in the holy city of the millennium, in the holy city of the final heaven kingdom in the New Jerusalem. We won't have male or female organs, and we will just be in glorified bodies. And we won't have to fight against our flesh. We won't have any. And it's just going to be a wonderful time. Now, Imogene told me when we went to Little Rock, I came home one time after seeing an old friend I was in service with, and he came by and happened to make contact with me on the air base. And he said, "Mac, let's go have a beer." This guy and I had been real close in Vietnam, and we'd been drunk together several times. And I said, no. He just kept after me. So I said, "Well, I'll just have one with you." Oddly enough, his name was John Darby, who's the guy that gave us so much trouble when he started putting out the first, right, it wasn't him, but put out the first of the week position, so I'll never forget his name. And we went, and then I went on where he wanted to go in town. He was staying in a hotel. Then I went on out to the house, and I came up the stairs. And I was singing. I don't even remember what. And when I walked in that door, I have never seen the fury of a woman unleashed like she unleashed on me. You say, "Well, she did a good job." No, God did a good job. It was God's idea, because he knew how to get to me. And I was like a little old timid dog like the one we had in here for about 2 months before I ever got over it and before she ever let me forget it. So conversion does occur, and your wife is instrumental in it on you, and you are instrumental on your wife. There's some things you know you're right, and there's some things you just get irritated about. That's true with all of us. So Imogene also told me that if she ever found that I had another woman besides her, that was it. She would leave and never come back. After she settled down, I hadn't done anything. This time I was innocent. I don't even remember what made her think that. Oh, the women, when they would go by, sometimes they would hug me as we were going out the door, and I'd get lipstick on my collar. Likely story, huh? But in any case, so finally she believed me, and everything worked out. Now in 1 Corinthians 11:3, "But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." That is a very interesting word. I'll tell you exactly what it means. Oneness. Oneness. One is simple. Two is complex. That's the way it works. And that means you better love me, and you better not fall in love with any other woman. I asked her maybe 6 months after that, I said, "Honey, you were just joking, weren't you?" She said, "No." And then she lit in on me again, because she thought I'd done something. In any case, you knew the sweet Imogene over here, but I knew the reformer with a whip when it came to other women. So God worked through Imogene, and I managed to get through life with always being faithful to her, which was a miracle performed on God's part. Now, you've heard this preached. You can do it as well or better than I can. Luke 22:31-32. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He didn't want him so he could take away his salvation, because he knew he couldn't do that. But he wanted to sift him like wheat, where the wheat would be distributed all over creation, and everybody would know what Peter had done. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not. Well, who did he pray to it? Well, in a manner of speaking, he prayed to himself, but there are three offices. The office of Father, the office of the Son, and the office of the Holy Spirit. And in Jesus, all three of them exist. And they are all three working toward a final end that they established in their own mind before the foundation of the world. Now, I want you to notice what Jesus said. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee. He did a lot of praying, more praying than the disciples did, more than I've done, that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, he said, when you've been converted, when you finally realize you have been converted and are being converted, he said, strengthen thy brethren. You know, it's hard to strengthen your brethren when you haven't been converted yourself. And quite frankly, I didn't start being converted until I was about 23 years old. And that was just the start, because I submitted to scriptural baptism. And after that, I strengthened my brethren. But do you know what happened while I was trying to strengthen them? A lot of them strengthened me, because they knew a lot more about it than I did. Now, I have come to believe that a conversion occurs as faith grows to love. First thing Jesus tries to do after he saves you is to let you know, now, you need to be baptized to picture what I did for you. He lived, he died, he was buried, he was resurrected. I knew that. You say, how'd you learn it? Well, I started listening to preaching, and it didn't take them long to convince me I needed to be rebaptized. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And what did he say? And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he saith unto them, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. Peter saith unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not convert, deny thee. Likewise said all the disciples. They all had the same problem. They were being converted, but they weren't being converted to the point where they were converted. And when you think you're finally converted, that's when you probably need to think about, I really need to be converted, because it's something that goes on all your Christian life. He says, Matthew. Now, converted, epistropho, means to change in mind, to turn in mind, to change in mind, to become, as it were, another man. I didn't put where that was from. It was Bullinger. Bullinger has that. Philippians 2:5-13. Let, that puts the emphasis on you. God's perfectly willing to do it. God desires to do it. But do you want him to change you? Or do you like yourself pretty much the way you are? I don't like the way I am right now. The Lord could get a lot of conversion work to do on me. And I desire it to happen. I hope it won't be as painful as it's been up to the present. But once it's over, it makes things pretty good. Let this mind, that really means attitude. Well, that's where the attitude comes from the mind. Let this attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You know, I preached that for years, and I never looked at the verse above it. He says, look not on thine own thing, but look on the things of others. How do you do that? If you're going to teach other people, You better put their needs before your needs. And you better consider their feelings and their ways. That's what the attitude of Christ was. That's what the attitude of the Heavenly Father is. That's what the attitude of Comforter is, the Counselor, the Prince of Peace, Almighty God, the Everlasting King. That's what the attitude is. Look not on your own things, but also on the things of others. Well, I thought if I just went door to door and knocked and worked real hard, I would be looking on the things of others. I had come to understand that by the time I got up here but Lord, I'd already been taught to knock on every door in town. And so that's what I tried to do. And I learned that when I came up here. I understood that I wasn't looking on the things of others enough. I wasn't considering their spiritual needs and what they needed. And I was so busy running all over the world considering the spiritual needs of other people and working like a Turk to do it that I just kind of forgot about you all. But God sent me up here to pastor you. And it was God's will that I pastor you. And every time I decided I'm going to quit this running all over creation, I couldn't. And God worked on you, and you were one of the few churches in the American Baptist Association. You may have been the only one that would have let their pastor run all over creation and do what he did and blow in on Sundays and once in a while have a week off and preach to you on Sundays. I made sure I did that. It was part of God's plan. But a lot of time you don't know God's plan. You think you're doing the right thing and you are, but you have doubts about it. And you go and you pray and you think about it. And finally God gets it where it's where he wants it. Then you have a heart attack. And here I am. Not running over creation anymore. They even caught it before it happened. And I've never had any trouble with my heart since I had the surgery. Well, I do care about you now. You're what I concentrate on. You're the ones I love. And you love me. And I know that. I think this is the way God meant for it to turn out. With Leonard and myself, Kenneth, Chuck, and others preaching here. With teachers teaching this in the back. I think God loves us very much. I think we're very special to him. And I think he's built a hedge around us. You were talking about that, weren't you? We have a hedge built around us. Well, Job got his hedge lifted. I know we're not Job. But I know that we're coming to a point in time where this is going to get tough. I mean, really tough. And you can see in Washington what our leader is heading toward. Helter skelter. And I will say Satan predicted it through Manson. He says, Peter said unto him, you know what Peter said, let this mind attitude be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Tom is going through 2 Peter. He'll do a whole lot better than I do on this. But I've preached this before. And I'm sure he'll do a lot better than I did, so just listen to what he has to say. 2 Peter 1, 4 through 8. Lord have mercy, you've heard this. Heaven only knows how many times you've heard this by the countless numbers of preachers that have preached here. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, having escaped is past tense. It's an aorist tense, but it's in the past. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. When did that happen? The night I got saved. Who did it? Jesus. How'd he do it? He led me to the Father. I received him as my Savior. I asked him to save me. And now I haven't had any worry about that since. Oh, I've worried about it. But what I'm saying is, I shouldn't even have worried about it. If I'd studied the Word like I should have, I wouldn't have worried about it. But this is talking about being a partaker of the divine nature, and it's talking to me. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. I have the fullness of the Godhead living in me bodily. I didn't know that the night I got saved. That's what conversion is. It's teaching, it's teaching, it's teaching, it's teaching. Leonard's added to it. Kenneth's added to it. I've added to it. And we all three are very grateful for that. We're learning to understand the incarnate Christ. He's all through the Bible. And thanks to Leonard, I've learned a lot of things about it I didn't know. Giving all diligence, add to your faith. Okay, you want to see the personality of Jesus? Virtue. It means the desire to do right. The desire to do right. Well, how are you going to find out how to do right? Virtue. How are you going to learn to do right? And to virtue, knowledge. You're going to have a knowledge of God's Word. You're going to have to study it. And to knowledge, temperance. Well, once you learn what you're supposed to do, you got to learn to control your carnal nature. I didn't say all the time, but I have lost my temper. In the time I've been saved, I don't even remember how many times. And I don't remember how many times God just bothered me about it. I couldn't control it. You say, well, what did you do? I started trying. Some people never even start to try. And I'm sorry about it. But at least now, by the knowledge of God through His Word, I know I'm wrong. And the temperance, patience, hypomene, endurance. It's translated just about half the time endurance, half the time patience. It means, okay, so you lost your temper. You did what you weren't supposed to do. Now let's get back to virtue. He says, don't you stop doing what you're supposed to do. That's enduring. Several times I just wanted to quit the ministry. I thought, how can a rotten, corrupt booger like me that can't control his temper continue to preach? And, oh, I didn't tell you that. But before I came here, I just, my goodness gracious, I didn't realize that I didn't have any patience or very little. You say, well, what do you call that in the extreme? Narcissistic? And to patience, godliness. This was the hardest thing I ever had to come to terms on. Because I had to do an awful lot of research on this book, on this word, and I went through so many books, so many men that were great writers that seemed to have the Spirit. And finally, I took everything I'd learned and I put it into a simple definition. Godliness. Worship rightly directed. Worship rightly directed. What does that mean? Jesus said, all power in heaven and earth is given unto me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teach them who I am. That I have all power and how to worship me. Teach them how they should be baptized and by whose authority they should be baptized. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. When God called me to preach, I was in the agency, and there I was, and I thought, Lord, with the things I was taught and what I believe, how can you ever build a church on that? I said, people don't believe that. They won't believe that. So I said, well, if I don't have any conviction about it, I better not even surrender to preach. So I spent a lot of time. I had some time off in the agency, and I studied a lot. And I finally came to realize, I don't have this. And some of the things I was taught, I'm not sure I believe them. And so I didn't really tell people I was, well, I did tell some I was called to preach. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. By the time I studied all this out, I was down on my knees. Back then, they didn't hurt. And I was down on my knees, and I have been times I laid down flat on the floor. I was so convicted of how far I fell short of what God expected in a preacher. So I came back to the seminary, and I came back with the idea, well, I at least can be the world's greatest Sunday school teacher. What was the problem was the world's greatest. Preacher cannot succeed if he wants to be the greatest. He just can't do it. And I realized that. And finally, one day, I surrendered to preach under Vernon Lyerly. And I considered the cost. I considered going against the devil and his army with nobody but Jesus there to protect me. And I surrendered. I knew I'd fail, but I had learned to do what? What if I failed? And I failed. And he taught me what to do. He says, soul conversion is the lifelong growth process God's Spirit wants us to let him work in us to teach our souls to learn to love him, to love one another by traveling from faith in him to hope and to love in him from hope. It's taken a long time for me to learn that. I'm trying hard to practice it. But when I say I'm trying hard, I'm trying to yield to God's Spirit because I still have a carnal nature. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abideth by the faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity, agape. Giving something, expecting nothing in return. That's what Jesus did. He gave something, expecting nothing in return. Knowing most would give him nothing in return. But he died for all men. And no one in heaven will ever be able to say, well, I should have done that. Because they won't be there. Because they never would put their trust in him. And they're headed for hell. John 13:34-35. A new commandment which I give unto you, that ye love one another. Oh, brother, that's hard. Think of yourself. You think you're always lovable? Man, I know I'm not always lovable. But I'm getting better because God's working in me and I'm trying to get out of the way. He said, love one another as I have loved you. He forgave them every time. He would have forgiven Judas Iscariot. But it had already been determined. He already knew what Judas was going to do. And he let it happen. For all men, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. That's how I know you're a disciple. And I think a lot of people that are lost figure that this queer thing about you, your sellout to Jesus, is something that is rare. It's crazy. If ye have love one to another. I owe it to God to have love one to another. No matter what happens, I owe that to God. I don't have to pay it. I can still go to heaven. But I don't want to leave this world with a debt. Philippians 2, 1 through 12. If there be any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, well, there is. If any fellowship of the Spirit, well, there is. If any bowels and mercy, it means a feeling you get down here in your stomach. I'm not talking about eating after a meal. It's like you go down an elevator real fast, you're excited. You feel excited about it. And it's down there in your gut. And then you just kind of get over it, and you just kind of lay back. I get excited down here, not very often, when I find something that I didn't know, even if it makes me look bad. And I get excited. And I can't wait to tell you about it. And I can't wait to tell the Lord, thank you. He says, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Amen. 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 And I have caused strife in this church because of my own vainglory. Of course, that's never happened to you, has it? Or has it? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Listen, I don't have any problem with that. I look back there at June Anderson, and I esteem her better than myself. She doesn't. But that's June Anderson, and that's what being mature means. I look at Donna. And I esteem Donna far better than I am. And that's not false pride. Because of who she is, what she does. Sure, she doesn't have as good a knowledge as us three preachers. But God's worked on her. And she doesn't think she's better than anybody. That's why she's better than me. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. I'm trying. Whenever, as pastor, I do something or say something, and I've got a long way to go, I'm trying to put the church's welfare, and you are the church, ahead of my own. I'm trying. I'm not doing too well, but I'm doing a whole lot better because God is working a whole lot more in me. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he suddenly in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You know, I found one reference when it talked about kiss the Son. You know, you kiss the Father, then you kiss the Son. And this one reference source, and this guy had a name this long, I can't produce it, but I can show it to you. And he interpreted that to mean a kiss between equals. I don't know if that's right or not, because that's the only time I found it, but I'm sure going to be looking some more. It means a kiss between equals. You know who I am? I'm an adopted son. You know who Jesus is? He's the headstone. He's God. He's the firstborn. He's my brother. And that's what that kiss is. And it involves spiritual growth. And the Lord is trying to tell them, look what he wrote in that second psalm. He should have scared the fire out of everybody. It's simply a message that says, hell's awaiting. And God sitting in heaven tells you he's put the Lord over Zion. Then all of a sudden he says, kiss the Son. And it's a kiss of the Son. Jesus the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit are one. I tell you, there's a lot of different things in these last days we need to be doing. He said, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. That's God Almighty doing it. And was made in the likeness of men. That was way back there in Genesis, where he said, let us make man in our earth coming, blood flowing image. You say, well, how'd you learn that? Study. Who revealed it to you? God. Where did he reveal it from? From the Bible. Where did I get it from? I got it from some preacher. Probably. But where did he get it from? You want to trace it back? God. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God hath also highly exalted him. How high did he exalt Jesus? And given him a name which is above every name. Wow, that's quite a name. I know what it is. Jesus. That at the name of Jesus, he even tells you here what it is. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. My knees bow before him spiritually. Of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And how does that give the office of the Father glory? To the glory of God the Father. That's it. I tell you what, when they sing that, what a Savior. That's why I always get loud on that third verse. I am so excited when that thing is sung that I just want to jump up and down. And he's here tonight. And he's heard every preacher that's preached here tonight. He hasn't punished us or anything. Think how he feels. You know, when the Bible tells us to bless God, it means to make him happy. It isn't how many are here. It's how many are worshiping the way he's supposed to be worshiped. And that's us. That's us. Letters, you want to dismiss us?